I'm convinced that the pain of life, and perhaps in some cases the disappointment of religion, has led many to conclude that the gospel is simply too good to be true. And the joy of the gospel remains beyond our grasp because our wounded hands are too tender to grasp it.
Welcome to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith. And Colin, that is quite a picture, isn't it? So many of us, Colin, have been wounded in our faith in some way. Our hopes have been disappointed. Maybe we've had distorted pictures of what we thought our life would be like or what life with Christ would be like. We built our foundation on the wrong thing, or we've just not grown as we should. And today, as we continue our series, we're going to be looking at what it means to dare to believe.
Yeah, we're looking at the story of the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they say, we had hoped that this Jesus was going to be the Christ, and then he's crucified, so the hopes are all dashed, and there's all the pain that goes with that. And then the risen Christ appears to them, and they hardly dare to believe.
Yeah.
It just seems beyond the range. This would be too good to be true, that he would actually be Christ risen from the dead. So we're going to deal with the issue that's in this story. Some of the pain that sometimes holds people back from believing. And of course, the wonderful truth of this story is Jesus really was risen from the dead, and there was healing for the wounds of these guys. And the healing came through Christ, who indeed was risen from the dead.
We see that in Luke chapter 24. So join us there as we continue daring to believe. Here's Pastor Colin.
Now look at verse 36. While they were still talking about this, Jesus comes and he appears to them again. And he says to them, peace be with you. And they are startled and they are frightened because they thought they saw a ghost. And he said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in your mind? You see, they've come to the position of faith, but now doubt is coming back like the arrows assaulting the castle of faith, like the earth dumping on the bulb that has been planted. And the newfound faith of the disciples is already under attack from doubt. They believe that Jesus is risen, but no sooner have they come to the point of saying, I believe, that they begin to say, well, could it just be that my mind is playing a trick? Now, some of you may have had exactly this experience. You've been born again. You've come to faith in Jesus Christ. But very, very soon after that event in your life, there's a nagging question that seems to come from outside of you, and it says, well, was that real? Did anything actually happen? Was it maybe just in your mind? How do I know that this is really God? Well, when that happens to you, rest assured, you are not alone. This is precisely what happened to the first disciples. There is this assault on the castle of faith. There is this dumping of doubt on the planted seed of faith. So Christ shows them his hands and his feet. And then we come to a fascinating statement in verse 41. Look at it with me. They still did not believe because of joy and amazement. They still did not believe because of joy and amazement. Now, think about what had happened to them that brought them to this position. They've left everything to follow Jesus. He's become the center of their whole world. He's opened up horizons for them that are beyond anything they had ever imagined in their little lives as fishermen. They have walked with the Son of God. They have been given the gift of everlasting life. They've discovered grace and mercy and purpose, and all of it flows from Jesus. And then everything fell apart. Judas defected. The disciples ran for their lives in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus was taken out to Calvary and crucified. Perhaps the disciples were looking for a miracle to happen even while he was hanging on the cross, for God to intervene in some way and deliver him, but it never happened. And they had to stand there while in the middle of the day, darkness covered the land, not light from heaven, darkness. Then they had to hear the one in whom they had put their trust say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Can you imagine hearing the one in whom you've put your trust say that? If God's forsaken him, where does that leave me? Then they hear him say, I thirst. I mean, this is the one who has said to the woman at the well, anyone who drinks of the water that I can give will never thirst again. That's what he said, and now he says, I thirst. Then he says, it is finished. And we know that to be a great cry of triumph, but if you had been one of the disciples standing at the bottom of the cross and looking up to Jesus, you wouldn't have heard it that way. You would have said, that's right, it's finished. They hear him turn to John and commend the care of his mother to John and says to his mother that John's going to be like a son to her. He's bowing out. He's gone. Then he says, Father, into your hand I commit my spirit. He breathed his last. Then his lifeless body's taken down from the cross. The corpse becomes cold. Rigor mortis sets in. The body is laid in a tomb. And everything they had lived for is utterly destroyed. Every word of Jesus seems to have fallen to the floor. Everything in which they have put the whole trust and center of their lives has imploded on them. And that was 2 days ago. And now Jesus is standing right in front of them. And he's showing them his hands and his feet. And Luke tells us that they did not believe because of joy and amazement. After all the devastation of seeing him on the cross, they hardly dared to believe that this incredible miracle, which if it were true would transform everything for them, could actually have happened. Some years ago, I had a most unfortunate experience with a dentist. It was in England, so I don't want you to worry. But he was working away towards the back of my mouth, and his drill slipped, and he drilled a hole in my tongue. And it's a painful experience for a preacher to have a stitched tongue, but that was how it was. Shortly after that, we came over here. Do you know? No, that wasn't the reason. Do you know, it took me a long time to go and visit the dentist for the first time after we came here. And Karen said to me, you really ought to go and see the dentist. You know, he's very good. I said, oh, you know, I'll maybe go next month. Painful experiences make it very, very hard to trust. Once bitten, twice shy. Or let's take a more serious example. Consider a woman. Let's call her Catherine. She's very attractive. She has a gentle personality. A guy called Steve calls her for a date. Over a period of 3 months, they become very close. He loves her, he says. He's very kind to her. He wins her trust. And gradually, he begins to change. He undermines her confidence. He abuses Catherine's trust. And she feels trapped because Steve is a powerful person and she does not feel that she can get free from him. Beside, their lives have become interlocked, and so she wonders if maybe the problems are all her fault anyway. Finally, she gets free from him, and it's an enormous relief. And she looks back and she says, oh, that was oppressive. That was a terrible, terrible thing. That was 5 years ago. Now there is another man who is truly in love with her. He is everything that she would look for in a man, but after her last experience, she holds back. The offer of his love seems too good to be true. It won't work for me, she says. Painful experiences make it hard to trust. Imagine yourself at the edge of a river that you have to cross. You can't cross it in one step, but above there is a bough of a tree that you can easily grasp. There's only one problem. You have a great painful gash in your hand. The problem is not in the strength of the tree. The problem in you laying hold of it lies in the pain that has been previously inflicted on your hand. You say, I can't grasp it. I can't grasp it. Someone says, you must. You say, I can't. That's where the disciples were. They saw Jesus, and for him to be alive was the one thing they wanted more than anything else in all the world. But the pain that they had been through in these last few days was so deep within them, and they wanted it to be true so badly that they daren't let go and believe. The defense mechanisms kick in. Don't set yourself up for more pain. You've been disappointed before. They did not believe because of joy and amazement. It just seemed too good to be true.
You're listening to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith and a message called Daring to Believe. And we're going to pause here, but we'll get back to the message in just a moment. This message has been one of the most listened to of this past year. So we've taken this message and the other top messages and bundled them together in a series called Listener Favorites 2025, airing all month long on the radio. And if you ever miss one of these programs, come and listen online at openthebible.org. Back to the message. Here's Pastor Colin.
Now, I'm convinced that the pain of life, and perhaps in some cases the disappointment of religion, has led many to conclude that the gospel is simply too good to be true. And so we hear it from the pulpit and we become used to it, but we hear it like we hear the adverts, with great caution. And the joy of the gospel remains beyond our grasp because our wounded hands are too tender to grasp it. Now that's where the disciples were. They'd love to think it was true, but they said, we daren't believe it. Too good to be true. Now, what can you do about that position? See, you get to this point in a message when you're preparing it and you start searching the passage and say, well, what did they do about it? Because what they did about it is what you can do about it. And you see what they did about it. I can't find anything that they did about it, do you? But I find something that Jesus did about it. Look at it there, verse 45. He opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. See, were these good folks who had a Bible, they understood many things, they knew the Ten Commandments and all that stuff. But they'd never really grasped the wonder and the glory of what it was that God was doing for them in Jesus Christ. That's why I've called our prescription today Waiting on God, because the courage to believe is a gift from God. Faith is not forced from within. You come and you ask God for it, and he gives it to you. And the way he gives it to you is as he opens your eyes to understand what he's already revealed in the scripture. You can come to him today. You can come to him right now. You can say, oh Lord, open my eyes. I'm one of these folks who stands back because I feel like it's too good to be true. Open my eyes and help me to believe. Put me in the position where I could say, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Jesus opened their minds so that they understood the heart of the gospel for the very first time. And my prayer is that in the very last moments now of this series, that God would do precisely that as we look at what Jesus said in just a few brief moments together. He told them, verse 46, this is what is written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And then he goes on to spell out what it means for them. He speaks first, verse 47, about repentance. That means real change from the inside. If Jesus is alive, then it really is possible for you to change. He changed a mean, selfish, twisted tax collector and made him a generous giver. That's a miracle. He did that. He took a man who'd been religious all his life but never entered into a personal relationship with God and brought him into a new birth. That's a miracle. Jesus did that. He would take shortly after this a man who was a violent religious extremist and changed him to become the apostle to the Gentiles, the Apostle Paul. Jesus did that. Now, if Jesus is dead, none of that is possible. But if Jesus is alive, then this inner change that the Bible calls repentance is possible for you. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. That means that you, by the power of Jesus, can break free from the ingrained patterns of sin that hold you. And some of us right now are saying, that's too good to be true. I didn't believe it. I've been longing for that all my life. Well, you're right where the disciples were until he opened their eyes. It's me. I'm alive. And what I've done in the Gospels, I can do for you. That's why repentance is to be preached, because you can change by the power of Jesus Christ. Not only repentance, but forgiveness. There's no greater expression of love than the readiness to forgive. Right at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, he says, the Spirit of God is upon me to proclaim the year of God's favor. God's going to wipe out people's debts. He's going to wipe the slate clean of every offense against him. Forgiveness isn't a legal thing here. It is a relational thing. It is God saying, I love you. And I want things to be right between us. I want to end the alienation. I want you to spend eternity with me. And so I'm going to go through all the pain that is involved in remitting what has been done against me. Because what matters most to me is that you should be reconciled. That we should be at one together. Have you ever known what it is to be forgiven? For someone you've hurt to love you more than the power of the hurt. To reach out through the pain of the hurt to embrace you. That is what God has done in Jesus Christ. That is what the pain of the cross is all about. And someone may be saying right now, the idea that God loves me just seems too good to be true. I've been looking for that kind of love all my life. I didn't believe it. You're right where the disciples were until Jesus opened their eyes. Do you see in the scriptures that God is reaching out to you in Jesus Christ, opening the possibility of change by his power and forgiveness that will bring you into a relationship with him? And notice that it is in and through Jesus Christ, verse 47, in his name, the power comes from him. God's forgiveness flows to you through his death and his resurrection. Forgiveness is not just God saying, oh, well, we'll forget about your sins. No, they don't really matter. No, it comes out of the real wounds of Jesus. It's a reconciliation of real alienation. It's the removal of real guilt. And it comes out of the agony of the cross. And it would not come apart from him, but it does come to you through him if you will put your faith in his name. And it's for all nations. Repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name for all nations, verse 47. And you know, the greatest deception I think that Satan ever works among us is this idea that the good news of Jesus is just for certain types of people. You notice how easy it is for us always to see this as relevant to someone else. So the poor in the city think it's for the middle class in the suburbs. And the middle class in the suburbs who feel very well off think that it's what the poor in the city really need. The Muslim in the East says, Jesus is not for me, I already have my religion. And the secularist in the West says, Jesus is not for me because I am not religious. Folks who are young say, I'll get to it when I'm old. Folks who are old characteristically say, it's really good for the young. When your life is in a mess, you think this is for people who are sorted out. When you're sorted out, you say to yourself, I don't need this. This is for people whose lives are in a mess. Satan's greatest deception is to say, it's not for you. You're not the type. And that's how it is until Christ opens your eyes. The good news of repentance, a new life, and forgiveness in Jesus' name is for all people. Can you take this in and can you receive this today? Christ came to change you. Christ reaches out in love to you. God sent his Son into the world for you. Christ died to bring you to God. Jesus lives for you. And he wants to fill you with his Spirit and to lead you into a new life in his name. The wonder of it is beyond what a human mind can fully comprehend. But don't let the wonder of it hold you back. Let the wonder of it lead you to Jesus. Will you come to him?
Well, I think the question then is, will you come to Jesus today? You know, if you don't know Jesus, you can, and you can today. If you have questions about beginning a relationship with Jesus, we have staff members who would love to talk with you, answer those questions, to pray with you. You can reach us here at Open the Bible by calling 877-OPEN-365. That's 877-673-6365. Our message, Daring to Believe, has been one of the most listened to of this past year. We've taken this message and the other top messages and bundled them together in a series called Listener Favorites, airing all month long on the radio. And if you ever miss a broadcast, come and listen online at openthebible.org. Well, Open the Bible is a listener-supported ministry. That's exactly what it sounds like. It's your generosity that allows us to bring you Pastor Colin's teaching on the radio, to make the website, the app, and other resources available. And as you give a gift of any amount this month, we want to send you a copy of Nancy Guthrie's book, I'm Praying for You, 40 Days of Praying the Bible for Someone Who's Suffering. And Colin, what's the one thing that you hope people who read this book will take away from it?
Well, the thing that I've gained from this book is that it is a way of staying fresh in praying for people that we want to intercede for over a long period of time. And I think every Christian has friends, loved ones for whom we're committed to pray over the long haul. And the question, of course, is always, how do I stay fresh in praying for the same person day after day after day? Well, what Nancy Guthrie has done wonderfully is she's brought together from Scripture 40 different ways of praying for someone you love, someone in need, someone who's suffering. You can use one of these every day and you can reuse them many times. So it's in 40 very simple sections. I mean, for example, I'm praying that the Lord will keep you. And another one, I'm praying that you will not fear bad news. I'm praying that God will make you fruitful. I'm praying that you'll grasp how deeply you are loved by God. I'm praying that you'll cast your anxieties on God. I'm praying that you'll learn the secret of being content. So here are 40 distinct ways to pray for someone you love. It's a marvelous resource. I've never seen anything quite like it, but it will inject freshness into your prayer life. And I think it'll be a great blessing and a help to many.
Well, we want to send you a copy as our way of saying thank you for financially supporting Open the Bible this month. You can give online at openthebible.org or over the phone when you call 1-877-673-6365. That might be easier to remember as 1-877-OPEN-365. Or again, the website is openthebible.org. For Pastor Colin Smith, I'm Steve Hiller. Thanks for listening, and I hope you'll join us next time. This program is a listener-supported production of Open the Bible.
Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." God's word is the food that will nourish your soul. You need it every day. And Open the Bible Daily is a daily devotional that will open the Word of God and lead you to Jesus. It's available for free on our website, openthebible.org. For more information, visit openthebible.org/daily. That's openthebible.org/daily.